Man, it feels good and weird to be back up here on a Wednesday night after having so many weeks off from teaching. And it feels good to go back to something very devotional. I had kind of teased this, I think, if not Sunday, the past couple Sundays, that one of the things we're going to be doing, well, this class specifically on Wednesday night, I had this idea of doing something on last words in the Bible. Last words are very significant. People who speak those last words, it's usually very, very something that God really wants you to hear because, I mean, goodness, I don't know if any of you have had the, I guess, privilege or curse, depending on how you look at it, of being near a loved one as they're on their deathbed and the last words that they said. But those are things that stick with people. And it's no different with the Bible. A lot of people have said final words in the Bible while they're on their deathbed, and it's something that stuck. But as I was studying out this past week, God completely changed the course of it just yesterday. And as I was going through and as I was just kind of looking at where things are in the senior high, we have had a rip-roaring year. I mean, it has been a fantastic year of just a lot of awesome growth and a lot of just awesome things that we've seen God do in your guys' midst. I mean, a lot of you just started coming here in the past year because your lives have been forever changed by the gospel and the word of God. And I mean, things are just going awesome. But there's just something that always occurs around this time of year. Boy, that pizza party's probably going to get really out of control here. There's something that always occurs around this time of year. And it's just, I don't know, it's the nature of spring, I call it. It's the season of spring, it's the nature of spring, and everything that comes with it. On your introduction to your study sheet, spring can be the absolute worst time of the year. I get it, it's beautiful, but from what I've seen just from the years of walking with God, it can also be just an awful time of year. You have the push for finals. You have finishing assignments. Procrastinating on projects. Incessant games and practices. I mean, look around, for example. Oh, and not to mention, I just thought of this. I printed the study sheet off already, and I almost went back and threw all the pages away and re-added this to it. But oh my gosh, prom is coming up. Which means you got prom dresses, and you got your prom hair, and you got your prom nails, and you got your prom makeup. And that's just talking about the guys. Then everything else going with prom. That's coming up during this time. All of this stuff to help clutter our schedules and eat up our time. Oh, add to that a work schedule and one can easily lack the momentum to keep up with the things of God. As all are about to finish this school year, and many of you are about to close a significant chapter of life to the tune of about 24 seniors, now is not the time, and don't miss this, now is not the time to coast. There's simply too much at stake. You have classmates and even teammates to witness to one last time. It's funny, as you guys know, Heather and I just took like a little short mini vacation, a little getaway last week, and we went to the Great Wolf Lodge up in Sandusky. And it's funny, I ended up just randomly running into a kid that I went to high school with, up in Sandusky of all places. And I hadn't seen this kid literally since May of 2006. That's how long it's been. That was my graduation. That's how long it had been since I'd seen him. And he was a nice guy. He's one of those ones where he's so nice, it'd be like impossible to believe that he's not saved, but I've never been able to nail his testimony down. But even so, he's a kid. He even lives, he's got a family in Hartville right now. And yet this is the first time I've ran into him since. Do you understand a very predominant factor that a lot of the people, 95% of the people that you kids are going to graduate with, you're never going to see ever again? Ever. These last 3-4 weeks that you have of school may be the only chance they have to hear the gospel from you. There's simply too much at stake. Not only that, camp guests. I get it. Camp's a little high this year, but only about $30. We worked hard to try to get the price down for you guys. And I get it. It's 4 hours away. And you're in the wilderness of West Virginia. But I'm telling you guys, God has blessed us so tremendously that there's no excuse why we shouldn't pack this place out. But it's kind of on the low side right now. There's too much at stake. And not only that, VBS coming up. Now is the time to take a stand and press forward. This series that we're going to begin tonight is called Wanderer or Warrior. And it's going to be a 6-week series that's going to lead us right into summer camp. And the title of tonight's message is The Call to Finish Well. And so in light of everything that's at stake, and in light of everything that brings about this sucky spring season, in my opinion, and as we look at the maybe lack of oomph and momentum that's been happening, not for this whole year. Again, this year has been incredible, but for the last couple of weeks, there's been a little bit of a dip. And I can't help but think that it has something to do with all of the things we just looked at. So wherever you are at with this, I hope that the God of this book and the Spirit of God that lives and dwells inside of you is able to take the truths of this book and show you something about maybe there's an area of your life you need to shore up to help you finish well, to finish your calling well. Point one on your study sheet here, evaluating your own chapter of life. Now, a lot of this stuff is going to seem like very basic review for you guys, but again, it's the Word of God, so it should never be boring. It should never be the same old wash, rinse, repeat. And so again, have an ears to hear, have an open heart, and listen to what God is speaking to you about through these passages and through these points. Let's pray real quick. Father, I do want to thank you for changing gears here. I had something planned in mind, but you had something different, so I'm trusting you on this. I'm trusting that where you're going to take this study over the next 6 weeks is going to be something that it's where we need to be, and it's something that we're going to need in order to be prepared so that when we get to summer camp, you won't need to work any extra harder through Brian or through the counselors or through the activities to break through some of the fallow ground and some of the walls that maybe we've put up. You won't need to have 3-4 messages before we finally get to the point where we are receptive to hear and receive what it is that you are trying to speak to us. I'm hoping and I'm praying that over the course of the next 6 Wednesdays and even the compatible study we're going to do on Sunday morning starting this Sunday, it's going to lay the groundwork for everything that we need in order to be ready to hear from you at camp. So God, please, I want out of the way. I want out of the way, and I want to watch you work. I'm scared. I don't like it when you switch things up this close to when I was going to be teaching it. It makes me uncomfortable. So I want out of the way, and I want to just stand in all of you and watch you work. So please do that and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So check mark or point number one on your study sheet. Again, something that's very, very basic, but something that we all need reminded of so that we don't lose momentum, that we press forward through this chapter of life that is very, very arduous and very, very consuming with everything you guys have on your plates right now. We can't lose sight of the fact that we have been saved to what? To serve. We've been saved to serve. I can't remember where I said it. I don't know if it was at Northwest Bible Club or if it was at Massillon Christian, but one of the things I had pointed out recently to somebody was the idea that if God, all he wanted was just to get people saved, do you realize that at the moment of your salvation, if that's all God cared about, he would have raptured you up to heaven right there. He kept you here for a reason. We've been saved to serve. Who could tell me Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Awesome. Do you have verse 10? You knew I was going to ask that, didn't you? No one has verse 10. I barely even have verse 10. But you know what? For as awesome of a passage as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is, and as much as all of us should have it memorized, especially if we want to give the gospel to people and we want it to be as simple and as clear as possible, we better have verse 10 memorized too, because it's what comes after salvation. After you receive the grace and the free gift of salvation, You are to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was always God's plan that after salvation, you would walk with him, that you would commit good works and good deeds, because there are others who need to know what Jesus Christ did for them. And you're the vessel to do it. You are the mouthpiece that somebody is going to be able to hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that you and I are living epistles. You guys know what an epistle is? Paul wrote them all throughout your New Testament to churches. They're called letters. Do you realize that you are to be a living epistle, which means you might be the only Bible that somebody has in their life and in their sphere of influence? We need to put ourselves in a situation where we are vulnerable and willing to be his workmanship, willing to be ordained to walk in these good works. So how are we doing? Kid's gonna get beat later. Not your kid, not your cousin, my kid. I'm gonna blame your cousin for being a bad influence on my kid. No. Titus chapter 3. Watch, I'm going to go around that window now. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Oh. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. It's weird to ask a question like this in a room full of high schoolers, but does anybody remember, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody remember that being you before you came to be saved? Understand something. If that's not you, know this. That's what you were saved from. If you've received Christ at a young age, everything we just read in verse 3 there is what God has saved you from. A life full of hate, a life full of malice, a life full of living in diverse pleasures and lusts, disobedient, foolish. But, verse 4, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, making you new again, making you born again, washing us in the very blood of his dear Son that he shed on the cross, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Has that happened to you yet? Have you come to a point where you realize your need for a Savior because of your sinfulness? Because in verse 3, you are guilty. Bible says if you even offended just in one point, told one lie, you've broken the whole law. You are guilty. Verse 7 says, because of the blood of Christ and his mercy being shed for you, you're declared not guilty. If you come to him and you trust him as Lord and Savior, you call upon him as Savior, you've been made not guilty. And not only that, you've been made an heir, a joint heir with Christ. You're going to reign someday with Jesus Christ throughout all of eternity. And man, wouldn't it be great if the verse just ended there? And you closed out the chapter and you closed out Titus right there with verse 7, but he continues. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou, Titus, Pastor Titus, I will that thou affirm constantly. Paul's writing to this young pastor telling him, hey, what I'm about to tell you, you better remind your flock. You better remind the people that sit under you on Wednesdays and on Sundays. You better remind them of these things constantly, because I don't want you to lose momentum, Titus. I don't want you to lose momentum amidst all of the things, all the crazy, chaotic busyness of life that is going on for them. Don't lose it. So affirm it constantly. What is it? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The one thing that he challenges this young pastor Titus to affirm constantly to the flock is for them to be careful, to have the utmost care and concern and caution with making sure that in their personal lives, in their personal walk with God, they are maintaining good works. Not to keep their salvation, not to further ensure their salvation. That's not what the Bible says. No. But there is something doctrinally that we probably should cover on that he wants to make sure that he maintains and strives for the sake of them maintaining good works. Hold your place here and turn over to 1 John chapter 5. This is not on your notes. I debated whether or not we should go here or not, but we are. 1 John chapter 5. Why is it that he should affirm constantly that his flock better maintain good works? There's a practical, inspirational passage we're going to get to with this in a little bit, but we should probably cover something that is pertaining to the gospel. And look at chapter 5, verse 13. And Lindley and Isabella, this will be a review for some of you or for you guys. He says in verse 13, John writing, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," what? "Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Verse 13 of chapter 5, if you guys are wondering, that is the exact verse that tells you why John wrote 1 John. It's the key verse. It's the theme of the entire book. The entire book, all five chapters, everything up to verse 13, John's telling you, I wrote these things so that you can know where you're going to go when you take your last breath on this planet. Great question to ask people. Great question to ask yourself. And so the entire book is written so that you can know that you know him, so that you can know that you're saved, that you have received the gift of eternal life that we talked about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we looked at Titus 3. And so just look at just a few of them, just a few of them in this book alone. Turn over to chapter 2 of this book. You know how you know that you know him? You want to know how you know that you're saved? Chapter 2, verse 3. "Hereby we know that we know him." Boy, can't get any clearer than that. "If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, I know God, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." If you want to take extra notes, number one, we know that we know him based upon how we love and obey the Bible. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, just for a couple extra cross references with it. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man," verse 3, "that hath this hope in him," what? Chapter 3, verse 3. "Purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You see, if you walk as Jesus walked, if you are living as Jesus lived, you will be pure as Jesus was pure. That is how you know that you know him, by your love and obedience to the Word of God. If you are not walking and obeying the Word of God, and if you are not being purified from that book, you need to evaluate whether or not you know him. You need to evaluate whether or not, when you take your final breath, you are going to spend eternity in heaven with him. That's one way you know how you know him. But not just that. Look over at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know how you know if you know him? By how you love and obey him. By how you love him. John chapter 14, verse 15. Never forget it. Jesus Christ says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the first memory verse I ever memorized. You know the significance of it? I never spent one second towards memorizing it. But I was at a church camp, the very same church camp we're going to in just a little over a month. And I remember standing up at a campfire after hearing a week of preaching, after hearing about 8 to 10 messages of the Word of God being preached, where I was being called out for my sin, being called out for the 2 years of my saved Christian life, where I lived one way at school and was completely different on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I remember God convicting me of that very verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I hadn't been keeping his commandments. I hadn't been obeying him. I hadn't been obeying the word of God, which meant that, as Titus 3 says, the mercy that he saved us with, the washing of regeneration that he shed on us abundantly, I took for granted. And I took the Lord Jesus Christ and I just drug his face into the dirt of my sin everywhere I went. And I didn't love the Lord. That's why I always say that that camp was my rededication, but who knows, I might get to heaven one day and find out that was actually the moment of my salvation, because that was the point of no return for me. When I realized that for the previous 2 years of what I thought were my saved life, I wasn't really living for him. I was living for me, and Jesus was just a get out of hell free card. Do you obey the Bible? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is determined by the first thing we looked at, which is, do you obey the Bible? But not only that, look down at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath sent, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God also his brother, or loveth also his brother. You know what Jesus said in John 13, 35? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Is your salvation dependent upon, or I guess knowing whether or not you're saved, knowing if you know him? One way you can look at it is seeing, how do I feel about the very people in this room? Are they just people I see on Wednesdays and Sundays? Do I genuinely care for them? Do I genuinely love them? Last thing to look at, chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the, what? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passed away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Fourth and final thing we'll look at tonight of how you know him, is based upon how well you love this present evil world system and how much it's got its hooks in you. You see, how this ties in, you can turn back to Titus chapter 3 now. How this ties in with Titus 3, one of the reasons why I have been challenged to affirm constantly that you guys maintain good works, one of the reasons why Titus was called and challenged to affirm to his flock constantly that they maintain or careful to maintain good works is to make absolutely sure that you know that you know him. Good works have nothing to do with you being saved. Good works, the workmanship, has nothing at all to do with you keeping your salvation. Good works reveal to you and to all whether or not you know him. And so if there's one thing that I guess I want you to take away from tonight is to make sure you know what's going to happen to you when you take your last breath on this earth, if tonight is the night. And that wasn't in my notes, and I debated turning there when I was looking at it just 45 minutes ago, but we ended up turning there. So I'm going to take that to mean that someone here needed to hear that. But how it applies to the rest of us who maybe are just getting in this funk of springtime and the lack of momentum just because of all of the plethora of things that are just constantly ransacking our schedules, you need to make sure that in the midst of your chaotic schedule and your busyness that you are maintaining your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, just a few pages to your right. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning there, can somebody tell me what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Because they're different. One's called heaven, one's called God. And things that are different can't be the same. This is essential if you want to get around certain things in your Bible. Isabella? Yeah, which one is which? It's in the name. Yeah. All right. So the kingdom of heaven is the physical, literal Jewish kingdom that is currently in heaven right now, that is going to come here one day at the second coming, where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign forever in Jerusalem. Physical, literal. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom, where Jesus Christ lives in and rules inside the heart of each and every single believer. A simple way of thinking about it is this. Birds fly around in heaven. Birds do not fly around in God. Kingdom of heaven is physical, literal. So think a literal bird. Kingdom of God is more spiritual. Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the internal things. It's at the moment that you called upon Christ to save you and the Holy Spirit comes in, and as we just saw in Titus, regenerates or causes you to be born again and renews you. Now Jesus Christ is ruling as king of your heart and of your life throughout every single step of your way. That's what it is. So in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 28, when he says, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, understand, you guys have the eternal, internal kingdom of God, and God is never going to take that away from you. It can't be moved. No matter how far away you go from him, and no matter what sins you commit, God can't take that kingdom away if you're genuinely saved. And because of that confidence, because of that fact that God is living permanently inside of us, let us have grace, he says, whereby we may what? Serve. Don't be shy. It's okay. Whereby we may serve God acceptably, which means there may be an unacceptable way that we can serve him. Going through the motions. Showing up on Wednesdays and Sundays in body, but no one's really home. It's very easy to tell, by the way, from up here. Whereby we may serve God acceptably, note, with reverence and godly fear. There is such a thing as a fear of God. And he differentiates it from reverence. Why? Because of verse 29. For our God is what? A consuming fire. when I was in high school, before, when I was driving to school in the mornings, because, I mean, everybody lives probably, what, no more than 2 minutes away from Perry for a drive, if that. And so it's not really a lot of time to, like, listen to music or anything or podcasts or anything like that. So I would just spend my time praying, praying for open doors, praying for me to stay focused. And I remember every now and then, one of the things that I would pray is that, Lord, I want you to have such a grip on my life. I want you to be guiding me, to have your hands upon me, and to be guiding me wherever you want me to go, having the conversations with kids that you want me to have conversations with, not me having me go in the places where I shouldn't go. I want you to have such a grip on my life that others can see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit in my life. In other words, if God has a grip on your life, if God is in charge of your life, it should be evident to others. If you have a kingdom which cannot be moved, whereby you are serving God acceptably, there ought to be a fire in you. Psalm 18 says, "Thou wilt light my candle, O God." There ought to be a candle, a fire, a flame inside of you. And as you continue to nurture and foster that by Bible reading and prayer and by serving God and by looking for those open doors and opportunities and not being sidetracked by the homework and the finals and the projects and all of the other sports activities that you have going on that are just trying to sideline you, that flame will start to grow. And it should get to the point, like we see here in verse 29, that it is all-consuming. So that when people see your good works, they don't see Hannah Richmond. They don't see Isabella Crico. They don't see Garrett Sanders. They don't see Mason Richmond. No, they see the Lord Jesus Christ. The all-consuming fire, and they are drawn to that fire. They want to know more from you. As I said in the introduction, you may be the only Bible some people see. Are you being readable? Or is your book closed? There's an acceptable way to serve Him. Well, what is the acceptable way? Well, before I go there, should lead naturally to our theme verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, shining our light in darkness. How do you acceptably serve God by faith? Turn over to Luke chapter 10. We've been saved to serve. What's the acceptable way to serve Him? Luke chapter 10, look with me in verse 17 for context. Jesus Christ just sent out the 12 on a discipleship trip, or on a missions trip rather. And so they returned back in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That's an interesting verse. Don't have time to go into that right now. But verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, we've talked before, doctrinally speaking, how there are some churches who believe that that's still a thing today, where you can pick up serpents and they're not going to bite you, and it's a whole other thing. We've talked about that before, so you can check out our podcast on spiritual gifts as to why that sort of a thing isn't in operation right now and why it was then. But do you understand the inspirational or devotional application you can get from that is, did God promise greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world? Is that just a verse you memorized in kids club, or do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that in Him I live and I move and I have my being? Do you actually believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? Because if you actually believe it, is there evidence that shows that? In the conversations that you're having with your friends, in those conversations or with people that, man, I know I should share the gospel with them. You know what? I already have shared the gospel with them, and it kind of didn't go good last time, but I think I need to do it again. It's going to be very awkward and uncomfortable. And they already told me, don't press your religion on me. But man, if I don't, this might be the last chance they get. And I probably won't see them again. And if something happens, their eternal soul's at stake. Lord, do you want me to experience just a few seconds of discomfort just to talk to them? Yeah. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if you be for me, who could be against me? We ought to see things like that of God changing our perspective and changing consequently what we end up doing. Otherwise, it's just a verse you memorized for discipleship or kids club, and it has absolutely no effect. Cool verse to throw out in a lesson setting like this. Might wow some people. But if it has no real lasting impact in your life, that's one of the things we're talking about Sunday in VBS training. If you want to be an effective communicator, it better be working its way through you first and foremost. Verse 19, or verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I won't ask you guys to raise your hands, but I mean, like I said, your leaders and I, we see it on your faces and we see it just from how crazy your schedule is. But anybody here just feeling completely and utterly overwhelmed with all the crap they have to do in just a few short weeks? Don't forget, in the midst of that busyness, if you're a child of God, your name is forever settled in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know the word miserable only shows up 3 times in the entire Bible? One of which is to the Laodicean church period, a church that Revelation 3 describes is very pertinent to the day and age which we live now. The other 2 times, Job, where Job is saying about his friends, his counselors, who were giving him all this godly quote-unquote advice, and he says, miserable comforters are ye all. And unfortunately, a lot of Laodiceans can be very, very miserable counselors. We can be very, very miserable people to each other in here. And the last mention of miserable is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's kind of talking about this weird, strange belief that people had in Corinth, that they had their faith in Jesus Christ, but they didn't quite believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul's basically saying, okay, if that's the kind of Christ you believe in, a God who didn't rise from the dead, then we're all screwed. He didn't really say that, but essentially. He's like, we're all toast, because if God didn't rise again from the dead, then we're still in our sins. If in this life, the only hope you have is in that type of a Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what you learn from just those 3 mentions of the word miserable in the Bible? Specifically in the 1 Corinthians 1, Christians who live as though Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead are miserable. Whatever it is you guys are going through, whether it's homework, whether it's schoolwork, or well, not schoolwork, but sports, finals, projects, applying for scholarships, trying to get a grad party going, prom dress, prom makeup, prom shoes. It shouldn't deter you from the fact that you've been saved to serve and that you've been called to serve him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you serve a God who rose again from the grave. Did the impossible. Did the impossible. Whatever it is that you're battling is small work compared to what he's been through. And we sometimes walk around as though our names aren't written in heaven. We sometimes walk around miserable as though God can't cause us to keep our eyes fixed upon those things which are eternal and that really truly matter. Jump down to verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. He tells his disciples just certain things about, man, you guys got to have a right perspective of things. And then in walks this lawyer to try to mess with Christ and try to prove him to be a fool. And he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, Jesus, said unto him, What's written in the law? How readest thou? Good question to ask. What's the Bible say? Verse 27, And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And thy what? Yeah. Thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, Jesus Christ was using this as an opportunity to teach him that this guy didn't really believe what the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when it said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What he was doing was using this as an opportunity to show him, hey, yeah, that's what the Word of God says, but do you really? Do you really love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Jesus Christ was using this as an opportunity, but note what he said there at the end of verse 28. Because you and I do. We've given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result, we should be having the best of our lives right now. John 10, verse 10 says that Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundant. And so if you're experiencing a lack of momentum, a lack of drive in your walk because something has impeded or something has gotten in the way or 7, 8, 9, 10 things have gotten in the way, you're not living an abundant life that Jesus Christ made you to live. You're not serving him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Whethersoever ye eat or... Yeah. Colossians 3, 23-24. Little thing that we give you guys every single year, you're going to see this verse in it. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For ye what? Serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily. You've been saved to serve, but understand, you are to serve acceptably. And how do you do that? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't matter what 6, 7, 8, 9 things you have to do on your to-do list before you graduate, before the end of the school year. It matters not. You serve a God who rose again from the grave. You serve a God who does the impossible, whereas with men, everything's impossible. And a sub-point on here. This service is often compared to a race. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul goes into this interesting excursion here over the next couple verses where he's basically saying, hey, look, I owe no man anything. I am free. I don't need to bow down to this person's view of what he thinks Christianity is. I don't need to incorporate this into my daily walk with Christ. I am free to serve and worship God how I please. But if I want with all of my being to reach people and gain lost souls for Jesus Christ, I'm going to make a few sacrifices, he's saying. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I try to gain as many souls for the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. And if that means that I need to change up my tactics a little bit, that means I have to go over here and befriend this person that I have nothing at all in common with, if it means their salvation, I'm gonna do it. That's Paul's attitude. As I've kind of told you guys before, I mean, the things with the LGBTQ community is nothing, or was nothing in the mid-2000s as it is today. For example, there was only one openly gay kid in my graduating class of, I think, 350, something like that at Perry. One kid that was openly gay. And I'll never forget, I was in a speech class, and we were doing a senior farewell speech. And it was basically me just kind of as my last chance to give the gospel. And there was a class of actually probably around this many kids that were in there. And I gave it, I tied it in with just some lasting things as far as the senior's concerned, but I used it as an opportunity to give the gospel. And I remember this kid, the openly gay kid, was in the class. And again, because of just how different things were then, it didn't matter how close of a walk you had with it. And shame on me, though, I tried to avoid this kid like the plague. Because again, he was very, very flamboyant, and I wanted nothing to do with this kid. Nothing at all. And I remember, so at the end of the speech, people were able to kind of say their goodbyes to you and things like that, and he raised his hand. I'm like, holy smokes, what on earth is he gonna say? This could be anything. And I'll never forget what he said, because I'm like, are you sure it's me? He said, you know, the name Christian means Christ-like. I remember like being up there, I'm like, how did you know that? And he looks at me and he started tearing up and he goes, you've been nothing but that to me my entire high school career. And I remember feeling so convicted because, like I said, I wanted nothing to do with that kid. If he was around, I went to the other side of the hallway. I couldn't think for a second of how I even came close to showing the love of Christ to that kid. And if I ever see him again, along with giving him the gospel again, I want to ask him that. Because again, to my shame, I didn't. So I don't know what he saw in that, but it caused me to think, you know, especially on this topic of camp guests. Some of you guys might not have any of your friends who are able to because of the money, the faraway commitment, things of that sort, as I already mentioned. Okay. So maybe your friends can't. What about the fringe kids that you would have nothing ever to do with? But you know that if you befriended them and asked them to camp, they'd probably come with you. I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more, Paul said. Have you done that? He goes on and then he just capstones it in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak. Why? That I might gain, win them to Christ, in other words, gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Can you say, as you're about to end your school year, that was me? As some of you are about to end your high school career, can you say, that's me? To a group of kids you were probably never going to see ever again. Or you lose in momentum. And he says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? He's comparing our service to a race, but one receiveth the prize. Hayden, do you go to track meets just to get third place? If you say yes, I'm going to throw a chair at you.
No.
No. You go to a track race to win first prize, right? To win first place. Prize. It's place and prize. You get both. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You got to have a proper balance with it. You'll burn out if you try to do everything all at once. But on the flip side of the coin, if you're not doing anything at all because, hey, I'm just trying to keep everything balanced and even keel, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Oh, excuse me, that's not really a biblical phrase. But Ecclesiastes does say that through idleness of the hands, the building decayeth. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. These hands have nothing to do. Your temple is going to get decayed. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's compared to a race. You can check that out in Hebrews chapter 12. You can see that in 2 Timothy 2:5. Or, second bullet point, it's compared to a fight. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. For no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath called him to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ. We're called to be soldiers. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Jude 3 says, earnestly, sincerely contend for the faith. You know what contend means? To fight. It means to use earnest efforts to obtain, defend, or preserve. You are to obtain your faith, make it your own. You are to defend your faith, what we just finished going over on Sunday mornings. And you are to preserve your faith. Fight for it. Preserve it from going out of extinction by making disciples. We are to fight. Someone tell me, how do you know if someone's a contender? Those of you guys that watch UFC, how do you know someone's a UFC contender or fighter? What other ways? Let's say you ran into them on the street. How would you know? Ears. Cauliflower ears. Count yourself lucky you didn't get that. Cauliflower ears, busted knuckles, maybe a black eye. You know what? In other words, it's visible. You can tell if someone's contending for the faith or not. It's visible. What about you? You see, sometimes we get off track and forget the battle. Where are you at? 1 Corinthians, turn over to your right to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Sometimes we get off track and forget the battle. Job 41:8, God tells Job concerning Satan, his adversary, remember the battle. You can't ever forget that you're in a spiritual warfare every single day. You think it's rough as is with everything you have coming up in the last 3-4 weeks of school? Last 5-6 weeks of school for those of you underclassmen? You think it's rough? Remember the spiritual battle more than that. Remember the spiritual battle that you fight and face even more so than everything you have pressing against you. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 7. Paul says to this church, you did run well. You were serving with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You were saved to serve, and you know it. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Are you losing momentum? What hindered you, or who hindered you? Matthew 13, talking about the parable of the sower, he that receives seed in a stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself. Are you just getting by with a chapter a day or a proverb a day? Yeah, there's no root in that if you're just doing it to check off a box. You'll endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. So in Galatians 5, maybe it's somebody who's hindering you from your walk. Maybe it's somebody that's hindering your personal momentum and causing you to be just a wanderer through these last couple of weeks. Or maybe it's something else. Persecution. Tribulation. Maybe you're ashamed of the gospel. Man, I have so much on my plate right now. I don't have time to have this person upset with me because I shared the gospel of Christ with them. Next point. You see, if you're doing just the bare minimum just to get by, or if you're settling for quote unquote okay, that's unacceptable. You are called to finish your race and finish your fight well. Matthew 25:21 are the words that we're all hoping to hear Christ say about our service on this earth when we see him. Anybody know what it is? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're called to finish well, not coast to the end of the year. 2 Chronicles 31, this is talking about Hezekiah, phenomenal king in Israel's history. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work, he didn't care that problem was coming up, that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God. He did it with all his heart. And what? He finished well. One of the only kings in all of Chronicles 1 and 2 and all of Kings 1 and 2 that could say that. There were a lot of good kings during that time that went and started off real well with the school year, but dropped it with the last 5 or 6 weeks. A ton of them in those four books. He's one of the few. He's one of the remnant that were undefiled. So if you were to evaluate your walk with the Lord from just the past 6 months, how well are you doing? Just the 6 months. 2 months before winter camp. Well, 1 month before winter camp. If you were to evaluate your walk with the Lord from just the past 6 months, how well are you doing and why? We don't have time for you guys to do this right now. I wanted you to. I guess it just depends on how much you want it. If you want it and you want to know and examine yourself, then you'll take the time tonight before bed and you'll do this. I'm not going to check it. No one else is going to. This is for you. So point two, as we close, wanderer or warrior. The theme of this 6-week miniseries we're going to do. You see, nowhere is this battle between those who are coasting versus those who are combating more prevalent than in the book of Numbers. We are not going to be doing an in-depth study of the book of Numbers. Instead, over the course of the next 6 weeks, I'm going to show you guys a few people who were wanderers or warriors. I'm going to show you a few people who were wanderers that became warriors. I'm going to show you some who are going to be tough to decide which or which. And you're going to have to decide which do you want to be. What are you right now, and what do you want to be? You see, the theme of that book is all about wandering in unbelief. Because of unbelief, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 stinking years. At the beginning and end, there is a census taken, hence the name Numbers, to number the men of war. That's what those numbers represent. How many fighters do we have? How many warriors do we have? As they travel toward the promised land, it is very important to notice the census totals both before and after. Numbers chapter 1 at the very beginning, verse 46. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. 603,550. For those of you who would like to do math. Chapter 26, is the end, towards the end of the book, verse 51. These were the number of children of Israel. Keep in mind, 40 years had transpired at this point. 600,000 and 1,730. In other words, 601,730. Anybody have it on their study sheet? Who did the math? I'll save you time. It's a deficit of over 1,820. I'm sure you were, yeah. In other words, they had more people at the start of their journey than they did at the end of their journey. Keep in mind, slew of people died during those 40 years. People were reproducing and having kids. but it was less than where they began. You know what the takeaway of this and what the takeaway of the book of Numbers is on your study sheet? There is no growth while wandering in unbelief. As you evaluate tonight and over the next couple of days, is my momentum going in these last few weeks? Am I going to let everything I have to accomplish before the school year's out get in the way of what I need to do? Am I going to grow? Or am I just going to continue to wander? You see, throughout the book, there are those who refuse to be wanderers. They chose rather to fight by faith and not be swayed by the things their eyes beheld. Hold your place here in Galatians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. But look at chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians. While we look not, actually, verse 16 for context. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, are you feeling it? Some of you guys look as though you're half dead because of everything you have on your plate. Not necessarily tonight. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Is your inward man being renewed? Are you spending time with Christ? I did not say, are you reading your Bible? I'm saying, are you spending time with Christ? Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, these 6 weeks are going to pass like that, and it's all over. If you let it be the end of the world, it'll be the end of the world. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory if you keep an eternal perspective. So ask yourself, are you keeping an eternal perspective on the things that matter? The things that are above, the things that you don't see, not everything I have on my calendar and agenda to do over the course of the next 3 weeks. Not that. Why? Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, we walk by faith, not by sight. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you more focused on the here and now and what you need to accomplish before school ends than you are the things of the Lord? If so, that might be the reason why your momentum may be hindered. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Need help walking by faith? Here's a simple verse to help you with that. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Are you living the crucified life? Paul would say in chapter 5 that we that are Christ's have crucified our flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Do you wake up every single morning and die to self? Or do you allow the things of your life to hinder you and affect the way you think, the way that you feel? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you living your life or are you letting Christ live his life through you? That will determine whether or not you are a wanderer or a warrior. Anybody know what Hebrews 11:1 says as we close? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you're a wanderer, it'll be known of you. If you're a warrior, if you are allowing God to be a consuming fire in your life, if you are a living epistle, it'll be known of you. If we brought up your entire graduating class at the end of the school year and asked them to give you, or to give all of us, just a two-sentence summary of who you are, what would they say about you? Are you someone who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and served him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Be seeking the Lord tonight and this week, and we'll come back next week and we'll look at our first group of wanderers or warriors to help us push through to finish our course well of this school year and of your high school career. Don't get sidetracked by the crap you have coming up. You're better than that. Don't let it get sidetracked. Don't let it take you out. We've come too far. God's been too good to us. Let's finish well. Let's get people to camp. Let's share the gospel with people. Take some tracks with us and let's go. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for this magnificent book. Pray that it would have power in the course of the next few weeks as we close out, and pray that you'd give every single child here the grace and mercy to overcome whatever obstacles are in their way, to finish strong. And if there is anyone here tonight where they evaluate themselves and they're like, man, I do not have good works. I have not maintained good works. I don't know if I'm genuinely saved. I pray that they would get right with you right now. It's as simple as just simply believing their need for a Savior and calling upon him. There's no secret formula. Just believe in their heart that Jesus died for them, he rose again the third day, and if they just simply trust him and call upon them by faith, you promise you'll give them eternal life. So Lord, may they do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.